following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
All right, everybody, who's ready for the final installment of our Uncommon series? All right, have you guys enjoyed it? I know that I've enjoyed working on it. God's really challenged me as we've worked through this series. I've heard some great feedback on how this has really been really something you could apply to your life and has worked in your own home. The idea, for those of you that are just joining us, the idea behind the series is that good relationships are possible, but they're not likely if we follow the world's methods. And if there's ever an area when culture shouldn't lead us, and culture should never lead us, but if there's ever an area where culture shouldn't lead us, it is in our relationships. So I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles out if you have them. Grab your sermon outlines, take them out of your service guides. You can follow along with us. Most of the scriptures are typed out there for you. But our key verse for the series is Romans 12:2. This is now the fifth week we've done this. In fact, in our life group, this was our key verse in our life group this last week. So a lot of you can probably quote this by now. But it says this. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." And so if our relationships are going to be uncommon, then what needs to happen is we need to be transformed in our minds. And when that happens, going on, it says this, "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so the last 4 weeks of this series, we've been leading us up for today's message about uncommon influence. Everybody say uncommon influence. And influence is so important because each of us in this room, from young to old, have influence. And we can either grow that influence, or if we're not careful, we can actually lose the influence that God has given us. And our influence actually impacts every single relationship that we have. It affects our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our relatives, with our siblings, with our friends and coworkers. It even impacts us as a church. And you know, there are different times during my life that I've had challenges with people that fall into each of those groups that I've just mentioned. And what I've discovered is that because imperfect people are involved, and I'm an imperfect person, but there are times that I'm going to be let down. People are going to let me down. Occasionally, people are even going to hurt me. And so I want to tell you this right at the onset. This is no news flash, but people are difficult. How many of you agree here? People are difficult, right? Let me see your hands. How about we get really brutally honest this morning? How many of you would say, "I'm difficult"? All right, go ahead, tell your neighbor, "I'm difficult," all right? And if they don't say it right, then elbow them hard and say, yeah, we're all difficult, right? I don't know if you've ever, you know, been like me at different times in my life, but, you know, I've worked at places and I've had these thoughts, you know, "I love my job, but I don't get along with my boss." Or, you know, "I don't mind the work that I do, I just hate my customers," right? Or "I, you know, I don't mind the 45-minute commute to work, I just hate the traffic." Some here might even say, "You know, I love my family with all my heart, I just don't enjoy being around them." Right? But in all of these situations, there is one common denominator. And that is people. People. In every area of our lives, there are people. And because of this, we will face difficulties. Well, we're going to face struggles. We're going to face problems. We're going to face challenges. And I want you to take comfort in the fact that you're not alone in this. All right? So take a deep sigh of relief. There's nothing wrong with you if you've got problems with people. Because even Jesus, God robed in flesh, faced people problems. In fact, this morning we're going to focus on one of Jesus's closest disciples, And many times when we refer to the disciples, in fact, there are some churches that even refer to them as saints and apostles, and we kind of hold these disciples up on a pedestal. We've elevated them as if they're talented and they're more holy and they're more spiritual than we are. But in reality, when you look at their lives, they were normal people just like you and just like me. And Jesus had to work with them. He had to work through some difficult situations with them. In Scripture, there's actually, when you look at the disciples, there's actually probably more written about Peter than anyone else. And I believe that one of the reasons is that Peter didn't always get it right. Peter didn't always make the best decisions. And so from Peter's story, we're going to go through a list of people problems. Now before we jump into these, it's so easy to think of all the people in our lives who fall into these categories. But I want to challenge you, instead of thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so was here this morning, right? No one ever does that in church, right? Man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. I want you to consider as we go through this list, which of these that you personally fall into. Let's jump to the first one, people problems. The first blank in your outline is this: people will disappoint. People will disappoint. It's normal. You can't prevent it from happening. People are going to disappoint you. In Matthew 14, there's an incredible story about Peter and the disciples, and you can read through the whole thing. I just want to give you a kind of a short and condensed version of it, but it's in the middle of the night. It's pitch black dark. They're all out in a boat, and a storm rolls in. They can't see anything. The winds is blowing. The waves are beating into the boat, and the Bible says that the disciples see what appears to be a ghost off in the distance walking towards them. And if I was in the boat, I started freaking out. I'd freak out if I saw something like that. And many of the disciples started to kind of get anxious. But Peter says, wait a second, that's got to be Jesus. And so he calls out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, is that you? And Jesus replies, Peter, it's me. And so Peter responds, well, if you call me out, I'll come to you. And so Jesus calls him, and Peter, this is crazy, in the middle of the sea, he jumps out of the boat, and he begins to walk on water. Amazing. Incredible. I mean, we'd all be feeling really good about ourselves if we could walk on water, right? But what happens is Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts to doubt what was happening, and he begins to sink, and he cries out. He says, Lord, save me. And then in Matthew 14:31, we read this verse. It says, Jesus immediately reached out and he grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? In the midst of a miracle, Jesus was disappointed by the lack of Peter's faith. The next problem, the next people problem, is that people make mistakes. People make mistakes. All of us in this room have made mistakes. It's part of life. It's going to happen. And so one day, Peter made the mistake of arguing with Jesus. Now, how many of you know that is one person you don't want to argue with, right? You don't want to argue with God. I mean, you think it's tough to win an argument with your spouse, right? Try fighting and arguing with God. What had happened was Jesus had started preparing his disciples for the fact that he would soon die at the hands of the religious leaders of the day. And when he began to share this, Peter got upset. Peter didn't like it. And he said to Jesus, no way. This isn't going to happen. I'm not going to allow this to happen. This can't be so. And in Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had our message on uncommon communication. But I would strongly recommend not quoting these words of Jesus the next time you fight with your spouse. Or I'm going to be getting a call from you later on in the evening saying we've got problems. Just a suggestion, one scripture, you probably don't want to tape this to your mirror to use on people, all right? But you know, it must be bad when Jesus calls you the devil. People make mistakes. The next one is this: people are selfish. People are selfish. And if we're honest, most of us have the gift, I want to say the spiritual gift, because we walk around like it is a spiritual gift, but it's definitely not a spiritual gift. We have the gift of being selfish. I remember 10, 15 years ago, there was a song that we used to lead on the worship team, and it had three verses, and it would go through the attributes, and it would say things like, you know, holiness, holiness is what I long for. How many of you know that song? Holiness is what I need, right? And then you know, you'd sing faithfulness, and you'd sing righteousness. And at some point in time, when I'm sure I deserved it, Shyla added a verse to the song. And every once in a while, she still sings it when I need it. And she'll just sing, selfishness, selfishness is what you long for. What we've all instinctively learned how to take care of number one. Selfishness comes so easy for us. Peter also showed his selfishness. Jesus, after Jesus had spent time with him and all the disciples, they had what we now call or know as the Last Supper, right before his crucifixion. Jesus, knowing what was to come in the hours ahead, leads the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. And at that moment of time, while the disciples didn't know what was happening, Jesus knew what was coming, and he needed his team to be there for him. He needed his people. He needed his squad to support and pray with him. But Scripture tells us that all the disciples, including Peter, who was so close to Jesus, who Jesus had invested so much extra time with, fell asleep. In Mark 14:37, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, are you still or are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? You can almost sense the pain in Jesus' words. You were that tired, you couldn't even just stay awake with me for an hour, Peter. Listen, people will make mistakes. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to be selfish. And the last one I want to cover, but definitely the most painful, is that people might betray. They may betray you. And for most of us, when that happens, that's the end of the line. The relationship is over. It's unsalvageable. It's destroyed. There are those of you sitting in this room this morning who face betrayal at the hands of your spouse, at the hands of your family members, at the hands of lifelong friends. In Mark 14:50, when they came to the garden to arrest Jesus, Scripture says, then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. All of them. They all abandoned Jesus. It had to be devastating for him to see these men who he had literally invested 3.5 years, every moment that he had spent with him. It had to be devastating to watch them run away when the going got tough. They betrayed him. Peter eventually comes back, finds out where they took Jesus, where they were falsely accusing him. They were doing this fake mockery of a trial. And he's standing in the outskirts of the crowd. And someone in the crowd recognizes him as one of Jesus' disciples. But to add further insult to the previous desertion, in Mark 14:71, it says, Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And when he denies Christ that third time, he hears the rooster crow and he instantly remembers that Jesus had warned him that one day he would do this. In one of the other Gospels, it describes how at that very moment, I don't know if the crowd parted, but Jesus makes eye contact with Peter through the crowd. Put yourself in Peter's shoes this morning. Imagine the guilt, the shame. the humiliation that washed over Peter. He was devastated. He had to feel like he had ruined his relationship with Jesus once and for all. And if Jesus was anything like most of us in this room, we would have said, okay, that's the final straw. I'm done with this guy. I've had enough. He's burned me one too many times. But that's not how Jesus handled it. This is so important. If we allow the problems of past relationships to determine how we handle the potential of future ones, listen, we will limit or even eliminate our influence. Jesus didn't limit his influence in Peter's life. As bad as it got, he never gave up on Peter. And can I tell you this morning, in much the same way, Jesus never gives up on you and me. Some of you are here today. Some of you came this morning just to hear that one line that Jesus has not given up on you. And in the midst of Peter messing things up over and over and over again, Jesus demonstrates uncommon influence in Peter's life. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus prophesies over Peter. And listen to what he says. He says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." It's not the way we would think about it. Jesus changes his name to rock, something strong, something stable. But yet, when we look over his life, there seemed to be nothing strong and stable about it. But Jesus was saying, Peter, even though you're flawed, even though you keep making mistakes, and even though you're going to make mistakes in the future, I am not giving up on you. You are going to do great things. An uncommon influence really is believing the best even after the worst. Peter couldn't mess up enough for Jesus to turn away. In John chapter 21, we read one of the final conversations that's recorded in Scripture between Peter and Jesus. At this point, Jesus had been crucified, he'd been buried, he had been resurrected, and before he ascended back into heaven, he had been showing up at various places, spending time with the disciples. And right before he ascends to heaven, he talks to Peter and he asks him this question. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" To which Peter responds, "Jesus, of course, I love you." And then Jesus asks him a second time, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes." And then verse 17, it says, a third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Scripture says that Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Why did Jesus ask Peter three times? Perhaps it was because that was the same number of times that Peter, just a few days earlier, had denied him. And maybe Jesus was wanting him to speak those words again and again in order to build the confidence back up in their relationship. He wanted Peter to know that his future was not dictated by his past mistakes, that Jesus was for him and not against him. Jesus wanted Peter to be successful. He wanted Peter to have influence and be a world changer. And then he finishes up this conversation and he says, "Here's your assignment, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And can I tell you, it all comes back to this. It is all about people. Jesus didn't spend 3.5 years with Peter so he could simply have some great memories and things to look back on. Jesus had invested in Peter. He had believed in him. He had forgave him over and over. He empowered him so that he could go and make a difference. And can I tell you this morning, that is what God has for us. For each and every one of us in our relationship, God wants you to be an influencer. And so the next blank in your outline is this: my influence is not determined by my level of success, but by my ability to help others succeed. In other words, it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what your titles are. It doesn't matter about any of those things, but did you help somebody else succeed? That's what uncommon influence is all about. It's about the other person, not ourselves. So how do we develop uncommon influence? I want to give you 5 practical steps that you can pursue on the way towards having uncommon influence. Number 1, focus on the person. You've got to focus on others. Philippians 2:3-4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Once again, not our culture's way, right? Verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And so in order to focus on a person, you've got to be able to be close to them. And can I tell you this morning that uncommon influence only happens when you open and when you share your life with others. To have uncommon influence, you're going to have to get to know and learn what inspires them. You're going to have to learn the things that frustrate them, what makes them laugh, what makes them cry. And only once you get close to someone can you truly begin to be an influencer in their lives. I've said this many times. If you've been coming to the Lifeway for any length of time, you've heard me say it, but people don't care what you know. They don't care what you know. They simply want to know that you care. And if they don't think that you care about them, you are never going to be able to help influence them by what God has given you. The next thing we need to do, number 2, is focus on the positive. Focus on the positive. This is tough because we live in a society that is surrounded and shrouded in negativity. You know, it's so easy to fall into this trap of only thinking about the ways our spouses or the ways our children don't measure up, right? It's so easy just to dwell on the things that they don't do, to dwell on the things that they don't do well. And if you're stuck on the negative, I want to give you a homework assignment. I don't normally do this, but I want you to go, if you're stuck in that negative mindset, to someone that God has put in your group of influence. And I want you to go home and I want you to sit there until you can write out 15 positive things in them that you're thankful for. So many of us, we look at things through such a negative lens that it'll actually take us 15 or 20 minutes just to unwrap all that stuff, just to be able to list out the positive things. Listen to what Ephesians 4:32 says. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And what happens is when we begin to focus on the positive, on saying kind things, we are naturally moved to a posture of forgiveness. Listen, in any relationship, there are going to be some negatives. There are going to be some things that you just have to be willing to overlook. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to be willing to work through. In fact, Jesus said to the religious leaders, the Pharisees of his day, he said, why are you guys looking at the speck in the other person's eye when you have a plank in your own? Right? We've got to look at the positive. We've got to look at the good things, not the negative. There is positive inside of everyone. And I know sometimes it's hard to see it. Sometimes it's a lot like mining for gold, right? You've got to dig through some dirt in order to get to what is valuable. Uncommon influence forgives the negative. It focuses on the positive. Number three, the next thing we need to do is focus on their potential. Focus on the potential. Just like everyone has something positive in them, they also have potential inside of them. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So all of us in this room have been given gifts by God. Sometimes it's got to be coached out. Sometimes it's got to be encouraged out. But nonetheless, it is there. And so we all have the responsibility. We all share in the responsibility of helping those around us discover the potential that God has placed inside of them. Some of you know I've talked about this before, but I keep a prayer journal. And about a year ago, it was about February of last year, one of the things that I wrote down was I wrote down that God would send us a young, talented, good-hearted female worship leader, someone that could be on our worship team. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed about it. And let me just pause there. If you have giftings in this area, this is a team that we're trying to build out. In fact, I appreciate the band. Why don't you give them a hand? They work hard. They spend a lot of hours getting their stuff together. And so if you've got the ability or the passion to do that, go ahead on the back of your Connect card and mark that, and we'll set up an audition process. But I remember praying and praying and praying for months about this, and several months ago, now it's probably been 4 months, maybe even 5 months ago, the Contreras family started attending our church, and they just kind of wanted to check it out for a while and just really decide if this was the place for them. And one of the things that I really appreciate about the Contreras is when they're in. And so, man, they would come to First Wednesday prayer, you know, anything that we ever do, you know, they're here. And so I remember being at a First Wednesday prayer, and I was sitting in the front row, and we always start First Wednesday prayer off with a couple of songs. And as we're singing, I remember hearing this voice, and I'm thinking, wow, who's singing? And I didn't want to just like stop and turn around and, you know, kind of look and make it awkward, but trying to figure it out. And so we finished the First Wednesday prayer, and I said, Shiloh, who is that was singing? And so she said, well, this is who was here. And I'm like, well, it must have been Esme, which is the Contreras' daughter. And so I thought, wow, you know, man, it would be great if we could get her on the team. But then I kind of thought, well, but she's younger, and, you know, I don't want to ask her to audition and try out, because what if she can't do the job, and then I don't want to hurt her feelings? And I just kind of fought inside, had this kind of internal battle in my mind back and forth. But a couple of months ago, I went to, the Contreras's got involved, Jesus and Eva got involved, and so I pulled Esme aside, and I said, hey, Esme, do you like to sing? And she almost immediately started blushing, got really nervous. She goes, I love to sing, but I'm so nervous. I just don't know that I, you know, but I love it. And I said, well, man, if you'd be willing, I'd love for you to come and try out. I know it's a hard thing, but I'd love for you to do it. I think you may have what it takes. And so, man, she came to that audition 2 weeks later. Man, she knocked it out of the park, and now has been on the team and is doing an amazing job. So wherever you are, Esme, I'm probably embarrassing you. And she's doing an incredible job. Now listen, I want you to hear me. I'm not taking any credit for her abilities. I'm not sitting up here as taking, you know, any credit for her talents, but I believe that God has given me the privilege to be a part of the process in her life, to help her dig out and mine the potential and the talent that God has placed inside of her. And this is what happens. Your influence grows when you see in others what they can't see in themselves. And it's so important. Your influence grows when you begin to see in others what they can't see in themselves. The next thing to focus on is focus on their purpose. Focus on their purpose. Every person, just like they have spiritual gifts, they have a divine purpose. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for the people in your life. God has a plan for those that you love that are around you. And guess what? He even has a plan for the people that you don't like. He's got a plan for everyone. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. And some of you might be sitting here saying, well, it's great that the Bible says that, but I have no idea what my purpose is. And if that's where you are, we have a process here to help you begin to discover your purpose, and that process is called Growth Track. And so this morning, I encourage you to jump onto the Growth Track. It's 4 weeks, and start to figure out what your redemptive calling is. In fact, one of our wins here, one of our measurable win at the Lifeway is when people are moving from where they are to where God wants them to be. And then the last thing we need to do, number five, is focus on the process. Focus on the process. Listen, the process takes time. When you're an influencer, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. So we've got to intentionally focus on the process. Make a plan. As I look back over my life, and I consider all of the Sunday school teachers and all of the pastors and all of the youth leaders that believed in me, that trained me, that taught me, that financially supported my cause, that invested their time into me. It's actually overwhelming to think of all the people that have had a hand in me becoming who I am today. And each one of them, they used their influence to catapult me into what God had planned for me long ago. Let me tell you, it was a process. And some of the lessons I needed to be taught weren't easy ones. I can remember doing something stupid to the pastor that I had worked for. This isn't in my notes. I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here, but I'm just share a little bit of some of the dumb things that we do, right? And I was upset at him for something, and so I wrote out this well-thought-out, two-page, single-spaced, typed letter, and I wrote that all out, and man, I got that. I worked on that all Saturday, and I wrapped that up, sealed it, and I slid it under his door Saturday night when I left the church office. Nobody else was there, and so then guess what? He got to church on Sunday morning, and he read that not very nice two-page letter and then had to proceed to get up and preach. And so, man, I got a verbal spanking after that, right? I deserved, like, there were some lessons that I needed to learn that I wasn't always, I could be pretty hard-headed. In fact, my wife will tell you I'm still pretty hard-headed even today. But I'm so thankful and I'm so grateful for those individuals who cared enough in me and cared enough about me and wanted to invest in me that they were willing to take the time and spend with me to help develop me. Jesus summarizes everything that we've really talked about today in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 37. He says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven." Verse 38, give and you will receive. Now, most of the time, people refer to this verse as a money verse, but Jesus is saying, put your focus on people. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And we have to get to the point where we realize that when we help someone else win, that we've also won. That when we invest in them, good things happen in our lives. That's uncommon influence. Here's the last blank in your outline. The best way to love someone is to help them become the best version of who God intends for them to be. Best way to love someone is to help them become the best version of who God intends for them to be. This morning, I'm not sure if I've ever shared the full details of this story with anyone. I'm not even sure if I've even told this story to my wife, maybe parts of it to my wife, but after graduating high school, I was preparing to go to Botswana, Africa as a missionary, and my job there was I was going to be teaching kindergarten in a Christian elementary school, as well as doing music for the school and for the church. And the school was actually utilizing the same curriculum that I had gone through as a child when I attended a Christian school and when I attended kindergarten. And I remember when I was in kindergarten thinking, my teacher is really old. Right? How many of you ever thought that? Like, you know, like my teacher was old. Of course, when you're five, everyone's really old. But I looked it up as I was preparing for this message. I looked it up this week, and she was. In 1981, when she taught me, she was already 63 years old. And she taught at least another 10 years after that. Harriet Bartsch was her name. She was born in 1918. Some of you here actually were in her class, I'm sure. And she was a stern, old school, no nonsense kind of teacher, right? Those of you that know are shaking your head, right? And while some would accuse her that she was mean and that she was harsh and that she was hard, it wasn't until much later in life that I learned how much she loved all of her students. When I was 16 years old, we had left Milwaukee for a time. We moved back to Milwaukee when I was 16, and my parents bought a home on the south side of Milwaukee, right on 7th and Layton, and it happened to be two doors down from my old kindergarten teacher, Harriet Bartsch. And so occasionally we'd be out there raking leaves, or, you know, and we'd have conversations, and I'll never forget the day when she called me because someone told her that I was going to be going to do missions work in Africa. This was right around the same time that she finally retired from teaching. At this point, she was well into her 70s. And she found out, someone told her that I would be teaching the same class with the same curriculum that she had taught me 13 years earlier. And so she asked if I would come over to see her, and I obliged. I'm not gonna lie, I was still kind of scared that if I acted up when I was over there, I might get her signature attention-getting move for us naughty boys, and that was a quick twist on the back of the ears that would literally make you stand straight up in about a half a second. Like I said, old school, that would never fly today, but that's just how it happened back in the 80s. Yeah, what up, 80s kids, right? You know? But I'll never forget walking into her home, the old, outdated decor, and she asked me to sit down, and she began to speak what I now know to be prophetically over my life. And she said, "Andrew, I've been praying for you since you were a little boy. I've watched you grow, and I want you to know that God has great things in store for your future." It means so much to me to see that this small investment that I made in you is going to get to go all the way around the world to Africa. And as she was talking, tears began to fill her eyes. And she said, "I'm retired now, and I've been praying. Ever since I found out this news, I've been praying that God would take all of the years of experience that I had, everything I've learned, all the lessons that I've learned through this, and that he would miraculously just give it to you. And not just that, Andrew, I've asked that God would give you a double portion, that he would double the anointing and give you the double the anointing and ministry that I have." She said, "I believe that God wants to use you to teach others and to make a difference." And at this point, she reached out now with tear-stained cheeks, and she put her hands on my shoulders, and she continued, "Andrew, God is going to answer my prayer." Some have said that everything you need to know in life you learn in kindergarten, but that final lesson that she gave me 13 years after being in her kindergarten class, I believe changed the trajectory of my life. In high school, I would literally be sick to my stomach just to give a 3-minute presentation to a class of 30 people who didn't even care what I said or weren't even listening anyway. And so as I stand here this morning speaking and teaching, it's a miracle. God answered her prayer. Can I tell you that Harriet Bartsch, while she was not cut out of the mold that most of us would like to see a touchy-feely teacher, she was an uncommon influencer. And at the end of her life, it wasn't about what she had done or all the kids she had taught. She was committed to see the positive in me, to speak out my potential, to speak purpose over my life and rejoice in the fact that one day I would be a world changer. The power of one conversation. Right now, I'd like for you to hit pause on all of the things that are going on in your mind, and I want you just to focus on your life for just a moment. There are so many of us that are searching for meaning in life. You know, we live in this rat race and we go from week to week and job to job, and I know I've got to work to put a roof over my head and to have a, you know, food to eat and a vehicle to drive, and you know, we're just working, but through all that we're not satisfied. We're looking for answers. God, there has to be more to life than this. And I believe the reason we ask that question, if you let me say this so humbly to you this morning, is because our lives are shallow. We feel this way because we've spent our days, we've spent our talent, and we've spent our money all on ourselves. We truly haven't learned how to be influencers. But I wonder what would happen in our church and what would happen in our homes and what would happen on our workplaces if we would step away from living for ourselves and instead step into living for other people like God truly intended for us to live. I can promise you one thing that would happen is that your life would begin to make sense. And that you would begin to experience a true joy and a true fulfillment. That God has always intended for us to have. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So many of us are struggling. So many of us are battling. So many of us are questioning, what's the point? The point is, be an influencer. Get back to what God has called you to do. Get back to the place to what God has designed you to do. As we close this morning, I want to talk to those of you who maybe are feeling something on the inside right now, but you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And as we've looked at Peter's life, you've seen how much Peter was loved and how much he was forgiven and how much he was empowered by Jesus. And maybe you don't realize it this morning, but Jesus is waiting for you with that very same grace and that very same love. Jesus loves and he believes in you even after all of the mistakes, all of your failures. Maybe this morning you consider yourself a Christian, but you know that you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, or perhaps you've been in a relationship with him, but like a long-lost friendship, you've drifted apart, and today you're feeling something and it's time to come back home. Maybe you're sitting here and you've never surrendered. You've never submitted your life to Jesus. And so if you fall into any of these categories, I want to pray for you here this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you walk down here to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you say, you know what, Andrew, that's me. I'm ready to commit. I'm ready to surrender right now my life to Jesus Christ. I want to make things right with Jesus today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right now? Is there anybody here that says, you know what, today I'm ready to make that step? Thank you. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. This is the best decision that you could ever make. Thank you. Let's pray. If you don't know the words to say, you can repeat after me. Otherwise, just begin to talk to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for loving me. Lord, I thank you for believing in me. Lord, I thank you for dying for me. Lord, I accept what you did on the cross, Lord Jesus, when you showed me just how much you loved me by dying and paying for my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for living life away from you. Lord, I surrender everything to you. Lord, today I place you as number one in my life, Lord. Thank you for unconditional love and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I pray over this church. Lord God, I pray over every person in this room here that we would have uncommon influence. And Lord God, that our influence would grow. Lord God, there are those here undoubtedly who have given up their influence by using the world's methods and common approaches. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would help us today to begin to restore it. Lord, restore what we've lost. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that we wouldn't live our lives for us, Lord God, but that we would live our lives, Lord, for the sake and the success of others. Lord, help us to give our lives and invest in those that are around us. Lord, use us to be world changers in your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you today. We thank you this morning for your unrelenting love, Lord. Even in our weakness, you are for us. Help us to be overcomers today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.